Welcome to Fundamental Bible Baptist Institute, where we like to start our classes and then restart our classes. Amen. All right. And if you're watching online, watching this video, then we keep having this issue of starting classes and our audio is not on, and so then we have to stop and restart, and so we just did a restart. All right. But we are in class 10 of Bible Doctrines 1, and we have two more classes, 11 and 12, over the next 2 weeks. And then 3 weeks from now, just for those watching, 3 weeks from now, we'll not have the final exam. For those of us here, we're going to be reviewing. I'll be posting a review sheet online. And if it's on that review sheet, it'll be in the final exam. So you can be fully prepared for that exam. And then 4 weeks from today is October the 15th, all right? And 4 weeks from today, we'll have the final exam. So be prepared. You have time for those as well. With your homework assignment, don't forget, for this class, your homework assignment was to read all the class notes. And then your homework assignment was to give us a doctrinal statement on what you believe about the doctrine of the Bible and the doctrine of God, as those are the two doctrines that we have discussed in this class, that we've taught about in this class. Brother Arhan has already turned his in, and you can turn yours in anytime between now, next week, or week 12. But listen to me. If you do not turn it in by week 12, and there's no exceptions, you will get a failing grade on the homework. So I don't want people coming to me or online and saying, hey, you know, I'm sorry. It rained, you know, you've had 12 weeks to get this ready. Amen. And man, I'm sick. I was sick last week. Amen. But we've had 12 weeks to do this, and it's not that hard. So if I don't have homework assignments, if you forget to bring your homework assignment on that day, you better bring a picture on your phone or something. Amen. Because I promise you, if I don't have it by that night at midnight, I'll give you to midnight after the classes that night. Amen. So if you have to go back home and get it and bring it back, but if it's not turned in by midnight, that's online students and that's local students, then you will get a failing grade on the homework assignment part. Remember that your final grade, 50% of it will be your final exam, 25%, or the other 50% will basically be your homework. So did you read your homework and then the class notes, and then did you do the statement of faith? All right. And again, the statement of faith, please do not copy and paste. Please do not be a polygamist, okay? Now you say, well, there's only so many things we can say about the doctrine of the Bible and about the doctrine of God in a statement of faith. I get it, but say it anyhow in your own words, all right? So I've posted a couple different, I think two, and I'm going to post another one next week, which will be a third example of a doctrinal statement, just to give you some ideas. Remember, the paragraph on the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible needs to be a paragraph, by definition, is at least three sentences, all right? So we're following that definition. So if you give me a statement of faith and you have two sentences on the Bible and two sentences, it's going to affect your grade on that. Okay. So, because a paragraph is three sentences. All right. And I'm looking for 3 to 4. You can have 7 to 8. Please don't put any more than 7 or 8. We don't, you go sometimes from people giving you one long sentence to somebody else giving you 3 pages. All right. And, so 3 to 4 sentences is optimal. 5 or 6 is okay. 7 or 8, we're at the limit. If you go over 8 sentences, it's too much, and we're going to mark you all on that too, okay? So we're trying to keep it right in where it needs to be, because the statement of faith is designed where people can read it quickly and have the general idea of what you believe about a subject, all right? So, all right, we have studied already the doctrine of God, or I should say we've been studying the doctrine of God, theology, and we have studied thus far then the existence of God and the revelation of God. So today, we are going to study the attributes of God. Now, your class notes, there's a lot of notes there, okay? And we're going to go through this as quickly as we can. In fact, let me ask you, Pastor Dari, when we reset that, I didn't watch the time. What is the time on this right now? So where does it say we're at? Where? 4:20. So we're 5 minutes in. So I got 40 minutes. All right. Let me look here. All right. We'll be done. All right. In 45 minutes. Lord willing. Lord willing. Amen. All right. And if I can follow my notes. All right. Let's read our text. Psalm 89, verse 6. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? I love that verse. You ought to memorize that verse. Amen. Amen. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord. Amen. We're studying the attributes of God today, and as we study the attributes, you will understand why the psalmist asked that question, for who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord, as we study His attributes. So, as we study God's attributes, we're going to look at three different kinds of attributes. And again, when we use the word attribute, we're talking about a characteristic of God, alright? And so, as we study these attributes, then we're going to discuss absolute attributes. And by the way, you're going to notice that I have these listed. They're in bold print. They're underlined, which means they're going to be on your final exam, okay? I'm going to want to know what an absolute attribute is. I'm going to want to know what a relative attribute is. And I'm going to want to know what a moral attribute is, okay? And so when we speak of absolute attributes, we're referring to those qualities. That's another good word for attributes, characteristics or qualities. Qualities belonging to God in and of Himself. So the first set of attributes we're going to look at today is absolute attributes. They're qualities that belong to God in and of Himself. If God never created the world, if God never created man, these are who God is. These are the qualities that He possesses apart from any relationship that He sustains with any creature. These are absolutes about God that there's no variableness to this. Again, it does not depend on His relationship. This attribute has nothing to do. We'll look at attributes that have things to do with His relationships with His creation. But these attributes have nothing to do with His creation, with created beings, with any creature, period. All right? These are attributes that are in, they belong to God in and of Himself. All right? And then we're going to talk about relative attributes. And those relative attributes, we're referring to the specific attributes of God which represent God in His relationship to His creatures and His creation. All right? And so it's things that we can look and say, wow, you know, this is what God is, and then draw application from it. Amen. The absolute attributes are, I'm just telling you, it's just who God, and by the way, all these attributes are who God is. Please understand that. But the difference is, the absolute, it's who God is apart from any relationship with any creature. The relative attribute is who God is in relation to His creation and His creatures. And these are the kind of attributes then that inspire His creation and His creatures to have confidence in Him. And then we're going to speak of moral attributes. And those moral attributes are those qualities of God that are revealed through His personal interaction with men, okay? And in fact, I'll say this, the absolute and relative attributes, men will never, ever, ever possess one of these absolute or one of these relative attributes. We can't, it's impossible. But men can possess these moral attributes because God, again, these attributes deal with His relationship. They're revealed through His personal interactions with men, and we'll learn how these attributes can be revealed in and through us. All right. Now, again, I have right in the notes there. I didn't realize I had it right there. While mankind can never possess absolute and relative attributes, we can possess these moral attributes as we strive to be like Christ. So we're going to move quickly. I'm going to probably talk a little faster. And so that means you have to listen faster. And if you don't get it, then go back and watch it and turn your player on slow. Okay? All right? And then you can get it. All right? But let's talk about His absolute attributes first. Okay? Again, those qualities that belong to God in and of Himself, those attributes that He possesses apart from any relationship that He sustains with any creature. So, number one, immensity. Immensity. And I'm going to read these verses. You can follow along. I have all these verses printed out in your notes. 2 Chronicles 6:18. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Watch the next phrase. Behold the heaven of, behold heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. Wow. The heaven and the heaven of heavens. Look out into the heaven. See, this earth, we have the first heaven. That's the air around us, the atmospheric heaven. Then when you look up into the sky, you can see the second heaven. That's where the sun, the moon, and stars are. We call it outer space. That's the second heaven. And then the third heaven is the heaven of heavens. Amen. That's where God dwells. And the Bible said God is so big that the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. that speaks of his immensity. None of us have that attribute. Amen. None of us will ever have that attribute. That is the attribute which teaches us that the center of God is everywhere and that his circumference is nowhere.
Yes, sir.
You will never come to a place where you come to the end of God. Yeah, the center of God's everywhere. Everywhere that you could go from here to the heaven of heavens is the center of God. You'll never get outside. This is one of the reasons we can't be lost, by the way. Amen. Once you get placed in his hand's pretty big. Amen. And you'll never find your way out of his hand. That's why the songwriter said, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And you get over to the chorus of that song and he said, lost in his love. Amen. Thank God I'm not lost in sin anymore. I'm lost in the Savior. Amen. And I can never find my way out. All right. And so the immensity of God teaches us, not only does he fill all space, space is an extension within his immensity. You say, Pastor, I'll never understand that. I won't either. That's way too big for my little brain to figure out. I can't wrap my brain around that statement right there, but it's true. All right, that's an absolute. This is the doctrine of God. We're teaching you about God. This is why when someone comes along and wants to talk about their little idol they worship, this is why we can't help but laugh. Amen. We're like, you worship a little piece of wood. You worship a little piece of metal. You worship a little stone somewhere. You worship a little frog somewhere. Good. A snail? Come on. Man, our God's so much bigger than that. Amen. And then, another absolute attribute, eternity. Eternity. You say, well, I didn't know eternity was God. Eternity is an attribute of God. The Bible said in Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. God inhabits eternity. You and I inhabit, I'll tell you what we inhabit. Well, what do we inhabit? I inhabit this earth from July 6, 1974 to the day I die or Jesus comes. God inhabits eternity. God lives all of us, our entire life. If you go to a graveyard and look at a tombstone, there'll be a name on that tombstone, and then there'll be a birth date and a death date. And your life is represented by a little dash between the birth date and the death date. That's your life. That's, don't matter if you live 5 years or 95 years. That's, your life is represented by a dash. But God, man, it's eternity. The dash has no beginning and the dash has no ending. And it's not just a dash. Amen. It just fills all eternity. Amen. What we're saying is God has no beginning. God has no ending. You say, I can't comprehend that. I can't either. Amen. But that's why he's God and we're not. His existence is eternal. This also means then that he is not limited by time, because time has only been in existence for 6,000 years of eternity. Before God created the world, there was no such thing as time. When Jesus Christ comes back and sets his kingdom up and the kingdom of God at the end of the millennial reign, we go in the new heaven and new earth. The Bible said there's going to be an angel that steps his foot on the land and on the sea, and he's going to declare that time shall be no longer. Amen. We're earthbound creatures. We are bound by time, but God is not bound by time. We understand God through the terms of past, present, and future, and we'll never be able to figure it out. But God doesn't look at us through the lens of past, present, and future. This is why the Bible calls Jesus Christ the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. There was never a time in eternity past that God didn't know that he would create the world. There was never a time in eternity past where God didn't know that men would sin. There was never a time that God did not know that he wouldn't send his Son as the Lamb of God to die on the cross for our sins. He's always known that because he's God. Won't that be something? When we get outside of time, right now we're all, this class is constrained by time. Amen. We have a start time. We've got to have a finish time. We have to, because we're earthbound and time bound creatures. We look and say past, present, and future. God says past, present, and future. Amen. That's just how God operates. He knows the beginning from the end because he was before the beginning and he's after the end. Amen. See, I can't figure it out. I can't either. But I'm just telling you, there was never a time when God did not exist, and there'll never be a time when God does not exist. God is. And you can like it, you can not like it. But God is. And then he's infinity. Infinity. We are finite. But he is infinite. 1 Kings 8:27, the Bible said again, But will God indeed dwell on the earth? And we're looking at that same passage. Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. The attribute of infinity teaches us that God has no limitation in space. We're not being redundant, and this is not the same as immensity. Immensity teaches us that the center of God is everywhere and His circumference is nowhere, but infinity teaches us that God has no limitation in space. There is no limit to God. There is no limit to His essence. There is no limit to His attributes. There is a limit to everything about you and I, but there is no limit to God in anything. He is infinite. And by the way, this explains the question. I've had people that are real thinkers. They'll say, wait a minute. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Have you ever heard of light years? They say when the light of the sun travels to the earth, the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. That is a scientific proven fact. Light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. So when they measure how far a star is from the earth, they'll say that star is 25,000 light years. What they mean is that with light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take 25,000 years for the light to get from that star to this earth. That's crazy. Sometimes you'll see in space, they tell us that a star will explode, and sometimes you'll see a falling star. Do you understand we're watching something that took place a long time ago, and the light of it's just coming to us? You say, that's crazy. That is. Now I want you to think about this. Because light travels, everything we do travels as well. Our words travel. Our actions travel. Given enough light, everything that you've done, speaking right now, moving my hand right now, it would at 186,000 miles a second with light, people on a telescope, with a telescope on another planet, and by the way, there's no people on another planet somewhere, amen. But they could be watching, and given enough time, they would see what I did. That's why we see these things from other planets and stars all these years later that are happening out there. We see them as they're happening right now, but they're not happening right now. They happened years ago. Do you know when man went to the moon in the 1960s, when we started putting satellites up in orbit around this earth? Do you understand that we have radio stations, we have AM frequencies, we have FM frequencies? Do you understand that's not the speed of light, that's the speed of sound? Do you understand that once that sound goes out on the frequency, it's out there? It never runs out. The sound doesn't just end. The sound just goes and goes and goes and goes. So when you get it on a radio frequency and it's put out, it goes and your receiver hits it, but it keeps on going. Do you know when they put men on the moon, they started putting people in space, and they all of a sudden started catching transmissions coming across radio frequencies that are still bouncing around in space from many, many years before? 20, 30, 40, 50 years before, radio broadcast that had aired on this earth, and the sound's still going on. You say, that's not possible. It is. Sound and sight doesn't have a stopping point. That's why when a man sins, it doesn't have a stopping point. When a man sins, his sin just, the sight of that, you could repent tomorrow and say, I'm done with it. But that sin, if somebody could watch it, 4,000 years later, 6,000 years later, the light, that action is still going on. It's traveling out at the speed of light. And there's no edge to outer space. It keeps going. Our sin has to be checked. Our sin has to be stopped if we can't enter heaven for eternity. So how can a finite man pay for a sin that has a starting point but never ends? He can't. It's impossible for you and I to put a stop to. Once you've pulled the trigger on a gun, you can't stop the bullet. Once you've made an action, you can't stop the reaction. It continues. The only way for it to be stopped was for an infinite God to wrap Himself in the body of a finite man and live a perfect life infinity, wrapped in a human body, and to go down the cross and to shed His blood so that infinity could stop a finite sin. That eternity could stop a sin that was committed in time. And it stopped by the blood of Jesus. It's because Jesus paid for that sin. His blood stops that sin. It is no more. It's removed as far away from us as the east is from the west. And I thank God for that. All right? I got to move on, man. It's goodness. I've only got 23 minutes left. All right. And I'm barely in. All right. So here we go. Immutability. That's the next absolute attribute of God. We talked about this last night in our Bible study with the boys. Immutability. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. I change not." I asked last night what the definition of immutability was, and Richmond right away said, "God doesn't change." And at first I said, "That's not right." And then I'm like, "What am I saying? That is right. Amen. God doesn't change. Amen. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." God doesn't change. Hebrews 1:12, "And as a vesture," God's talking about the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And here's what God said in Hebrews 1:12, quoting out of the book of Psalms. He said, "As a vesture, thou shalt fold them up." You know, there's coming a day, just like you take laundry, and let me just illustrate with this tie, all right? Because this tie is a vesture, all right? It is a part of my clothing. We could call it a vestment or a vesture. So I'm going to take this tie off right here. You see, you say, "That tie looks nice," and it does, but now I feel like nobody can hang me now. Amen, all right? They can't string me up. All right. So this tie, now watch this. I'm going to take this tie, and it had its purpose, and it looked real good right here. Amen. It tried. It couldn't make me look any better, but it tried. All right. But now as a vesture, I'm going to fold it up because I am now done with this tie. So I'm just going to fold this tie up. And I'm going to put this tie away. Do you know that's what God said He's going to do with the sun, the moon, the stars without a space one day? God said, "As a vesture, thou shalt fold them up and they shall be changed." God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth are going to pass away. Just like I took with my hand and folded that up and that took no effort at all, God's going to fold up the sun, the moon, the stars, all of space, all of the infinity. He's going to fold it up as a vesture. And He's going to be done with it. His purposes have been fulfilled with it. But watch what He said. "But thou art the same." He's going to fold them up. All of this is going to change, but He ain't going to. Yeah. This earth is going to change. The heavens are going to change, but He's not going to change. Because He's immutable. Amen. None of us possess that quality. None of us possess that attribute. God is not capable or susceptible to change. He is unchangeable. He is invariable. He is permanent. This is why we don't apostatize. Because this book is not changeable. This book doesn't change with the times. Well, it's 2022. Everybody's drumming and dancing now. Even in our independent Baptist churches. Not Bible believers. Apostates may. Compromisers will, but not Bible believers. Well, it's 2022 and you don't understand. Man, in our day, I mean, women dress like the men and men dress like the women. But God never changed. Amen. You say, well, Deuteronomy 22:5 was written years ago, but it's written. Amen. It's still there. It's just as much an abomination today for a woman to put on man's clothing as it is for a man to put on. Everybody in America have a fit. They'll say, "You see that man walking around in a dress? How terrible is that?" And nobody says anything when a woman puts a pair of trousers on. And a dress is a woman's apparel and trousers are men's apparel. Amen. And people don't say anything about it because they change and the times change and people try to define God's Word by the culture. Culture don't define the Word of God. The Word of God is supposed to define culture. Amen. God puts down the law. We either obey it or we don't. I'm just saying God doesn't change. Let me just say it. I got to go on. Okay. All right. In His essence, in His attributes, His counsel, and His will, God Himself remained unchanged and unchangeable. Amen. All His attributes are like Himself, unalterably fixed, enduring forever. Thank you, Brother Herbert Lockyer, for those comments. Amen. And then watch this. This is the last one we'll look at. He's, as far as absolute, He's self-sufficient. God is at none of us. It's impossible for you and I to be self-sufficient. You say, well, I'm a self-made man. I don't need anybody to do anything for me. Where are you getting your water from, friend? Where are you getting your food from? Yeah, I work to provide my own way. I'm going to tell you, somebody had to grow that wheat for you to turn it into bread. Amen. Somebody had to get that water. Amen. Somebody had to make that water. All of us, as much as we want to be completely self-sustaining, Now, we need God to sustain us. Amen. But God, He said in Psalm 50, verse number 12, man, I'm feeling good right now. All right? He said, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. The world just belongs to me. Amen. And the fullness, if I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you about it because I don't have to. Why? Because I'm self-sustaining. God don't have to pray for man to meet his need. We have to pray to God to meet our needs. Amen. And by the way, when you begin to realize how big God is, as we're talking about right now, and how awesome He is, and that's the God that said, call unto me and I'll answer thee. That's the God that said, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened. When we start realizing how big our God is, we'll start telling God how small our problems are. Amen. A lot of us Christians don't realize how big God is, and so we tell God how big our problems are. You must have a little God if your problems are that big. Amen. My problems are small in comparison to the bigness of my God. Amen. And so because God is self-existent, He is self-sufficient. He is independent of everything about Himself. All of His creation is completely dependent upon Him, but He remains absolutely unconscious of need. There'll never be a time that God says, I have a need. Will you pray that this need be met? I have a need. Because He's God. Amen. That's His absolute attributes. All right, I got 17 minutes, all right? I'm watching my time. Relative attributes. Now, we've talked about this in our Bible study. These are relative. So, these attributes, let's go back and look at that definition again to make sure that we get this right. Absolute attributes are the qualities belonging to God in and of Himself. Those attributes that God possesses apart from any relationship He sustains towards His creature. Now, these next set of attributes, relative attributes, well, these belong to God as well, and you and I can't have these. But the reason that we have a name for these attributes is because these attributes represent God in His relationship to us. And God wouldn't have to prove. I mean, He's immense, right? But when it comes to us, we look and say He's omnipotent. All right, God doesn't have to. He doesn't have to prove to anybody how powerful He is. But when we look at God, we say, "Wow, He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere." And let me again just give you just a couple verses here. All right, dealing with His relative attributes, those attributes that inspire confidence in our God. Amen. Omnipotence. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 and 18. Ah, Lord God! Exclamation point. Behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Amen. There's nothing too hard for Thee. Amen. Wow. Man, there's so much I could say there, but I don't have the time. All right? He's omniscient. Psalm 147, verse number 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. It's His infinity that makes Him omniscient. Amen. He's infinite with or without creation. But He's omniscient. That's how we relate with Him. We understand He's omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing you're going to go to your knees about tonight that God didn't already know. You say, well, then why do I have to pray for Him? Because God asked you to. Because God wants you to. Because God's a good Father that wants to meet His Son's need. Amen. So He wants you to. So you can say, well, He already knows it, so I'm just not going to do anything. He'll just meet it. Well, maybe He will, maybe He won't. But I'll tell you right now, He said, ask and it shall be given you. Amen. He delights in hearing. You know, I got three boys. They're raised now. Now I got all kinds of boys. Amen. All right. I got three boys back in the U.S. when they were little. Man, can I just tell you, man, that now I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. I didn't just give them anything they asked for. Amen. But I liked it when they came and asked for things. Amen. And I liked it if I knew I had the ability to be able to help them with something to help meet a need. Man, I like doing it. Amen. All right. Hey, let me just give you an example. Brother Frederick Avery, last week, I come here, and his boys in Bible Institute, youngest Bible Institute student we've had yet, amen, in the classes. Why did Brother Frederick bring him? Because he begged Brother Frederick all morning to bring him to Bible Institute, amen. And Brother Frederick, being a good father, said, you know, I can't probably do this every week, but I'm going to do this today, amen, because I want him to come, amen. Can I tell you, God's like that, amen. God likes to hear us pray. He likes us to depend on Him. He likes us to trust Him. Amen. Omniscience literally means God knows everything He wills to know. That's important. Because we say omniscience means God knows everything. No, that's really not 100% correct. God knows everything He wills to know. You say, what do you mean by that? There are some things God doesn't will to know. There are some things that God does not will to know. You say, well, what doesn't God will to know? Your sin after He forgives it. He removes your sin from His presence. Not just from your conscience. Your sin is removed from His knowledge. You can't be judged for a sin that God doesn't know you committed. Because God chose. See, we can never be like this. Let's talk about forgiveness for a minute. God's a forgiving God. Amen. So He forgives and He forgets. And so somebody says, well, a part of forgiveness is forgetting what that person did. But it's not humanly possible to forget when somebody's offended against me. So as humans, we have to make the choice to not remember every time it comes up. We can't forget. David couldn't forget his sin. I can't forget the sin people commit against me. But I can choose not to remember. When that thought starts coming back, I say, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to remember that. I have forgiven them. But God never has to think. I'm not going to think about that. Because when God forgave of sin, when His blood covered it, He willed never to know it again. It's gone. And if it's going out of God's conscience, I don't care what man and what devil and what Satan remembers it. Amen. Doesn't matter. God doesn't. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. He's omnipresent. You know that. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and shall dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. This is why I say dogmatically, you can't run from God. The prodigal son thought he could run from God. He ran to God. Because God's if the center of God truly is everywhere, then you can't run from God. Everywhere you run, I'm running from God. You're running right back to Him. Amen. And He's always there with outstretched arms saying, man, I love you. I'm here for you. I want to forgive you. Amen. Man, that's my God. Amen. God is everywhere. Hey, can I tell you? Omniscience. God knows everything He wills to know. Omnipresence. God is everywhere He wills to be. There'll come a time as we step into eternity future when God will damn souls to hell and hell to the lake of fire forever. And when God does that, God will completely remove His presence, completely cast them out of His presence. Just the fact that the presence of God is not there will make it hell. Not counting the fire, the torment, the brimstone, the outer darkness, the weeping, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth. Just the fact that God's presence is not there will make it hell for eternity. Can you imagine being in a place where God can't hear your prayer because there's no God to pray to hear your prayer? God is light. Can you imagine being in a place where there's no God so there's no light? God is love. Can you imagine being in a place for eternity where there's no love? Because God's love and there's no God so there's no love. God's merciful. There's no mercy. God's the bread of life. There's no bread. God's the water of life. There's no water. Can you imagine being in a... God is life itself. There's no life. It's eternal death. How awful. The Bible said the smoke of their torment ascendeth up day and night forever. I'm just saying God's everywhere He wills to be. He's present everywhere at the same time that He wills to be. While His omnipresence fills all creation. So let me explain a quick difference between a relative attribute and an absolute attribute. His omnipresence fills all of creation, but His immensity fills all space. All right, there. If some of you may not get that, but if you think about that, you'll get that. All right, and then we're still talking about his relative attributes, His wisdom. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Wisdom is the virtue of God, which manifests itself in the selection of worthy ends and in the choice of the best means for those ends. You have to go chew on that one for a while as well. Amen. Since wisdom is the right use of knowledge, God is never wrong. Ever. God's never wrong. If it happened to you, even if it was a result of something evil, God didn't stop it. He allowed it. I read in Psalms the other day where the psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn the right ways of the Lord. Amen. God is all knowing. God is all wise. And God never makes a mistake. Ever. We make mistakes. God has never, not one time, made a mistake. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God. Man, He's goodness. Psalm 145 verse 9, the Lord is good to all. Well, those Muslims don't even believe in Him. The Lord is good to all. Well, the atheist denies God and says, if there's a God, strike me dead. And God doesn't. Because God's bigger than that. He's good to all. Romans 2:4 says, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's the verse God used to bring me to salvation. Amen. Wow, God's goodness is that perfection which prompts Him to deal kindly and bountifully with all of His creatures. And then look at this one. Man, this blows my mind. I can't fathom this. I can't understand this. I can't comprehend it. Freedom. That's a relative attribute of God. None of us, we can enjoy freedom that God gives, but we can never have freedom that God has as an attribute. Watch Daniel 4:35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Do you understand God can do what He wants, where He wants, when He wants, how He wants, to who He wants, at any time He wants, because He's God? You can't do that. That's unlimited freedom. You and I, our freedom is very limited. I can't be everywhere at the same time. I can't. Man, there's things I want. I mean, I want, like, for my sons. I got a grandchild that's on the way. I got another one that's just born. I'm already praying for them. But man, if I have my will, I'd be like, then we're going to do this. We're going to do this. But I can't. All I can do is pray. But God's got total freedom. Amen. God cannot be confined or crippled by the laws of the universe which He Himself created. It's impossible. He can't be crippled by the universe that He created. He must be free to interpose, to alter, or to abrogate their laws as He deems fit. Because He's God. All right? Boy, there's so much could be said there, but I got to move. I've got 6 minutes left. All right? Moral attributes. Now, these, let's go back to, look at the definition of the moral attributes. These attributes, we're referring to those qualities of God that are revealed through His personal interaction with men. These attributes are the attributes that you and I, we can possess these attributes as well. All right? So let's look at these moral attributes. And the only reason we can possess them is because God, He'll never give you and I omnipotence, omniscience, infinity. He'll never give us those kind of things. But He'll give us this. He'll give us His moral attributes, holiness. Now, we'll never be absolutely holy in this flesh. Once we're in heaven and this flesh is done away with, then we'll be absolutely holy. Amen. Leviticus 19:2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. You see that? That's a moral attribute. God's holy, and God says, I want you, Mubarak, to be holy because I'm holy. And He repeats that many times in the Word of God. God never says, I am infinity and I want you to be infinity because I'm infinity. God never says, I'm omnipotent and I want you to be omnipotent because I'm omnipotent. God never says, I am the definition of immutability and I want you to be immutable, because that's not possible. But it is possible for you and I to have a part of these moral attributes. Amen. We can be holy. We can. Holiness is that perfection of God whereby He abhors that which is evil and demands purity. God is totally separated from sin and from evil. God is the very origin. God is the very source of holiness. He is holy in His essence. He is holy in His attributes. He is holy in His character. As a Trinity, He is thrice holy. The seraphim stand in His presence saying, holy, holy, holy. Because there's a holy Father, there's a holy Son, and there's a Holy Spirit. Amen. And then He's love. That's another moral attribute that you and I can possess as well. That comes from Him. What does the Bible say? God is love. And God wants to give you His love so that you can be like God. We can't be like God with absolute attributes. We can't be like God with relative attributes. But we can be like God. Hey, can I tell you? God desires us to be like Him with moral attributes. God deserves us to be like Him with moral attributes because He created and redeemed us. And God demands we be like Him with moral attributes. All right? And so He said in 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. You show me a Christian that don't love other Christians, I'll show you a Christian that don't know God. Because God said, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is the attribute of God which moves God to communicate his concern for the ultimate welfare of the ones whom he loves. He communicates with his creature through creation. He communicates his love through the scriptures. He communicates his love ultimately through the Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. Amen. The bloody suffering and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are nothing more than a definition and a description of the love of God. Look at him hanging on the cross. They've ripped out his beard. I mean, his face looks like raw meat. I mean, when your beard's ripped out, it's not like they got it and plucked a hair here to put a hair. They rip it out and your flesh comes with it. They put a crown of thorns, and those thorns, if you go over there, they're about that long. And they shoved that around his head. They've nailed him to a cross. They beat him so much that the Bible said his visage was marred more than the sons of any man. That means there's nobody that when men got through with him looked worse than Jesus Christ. They've tried to make movies about the Passion of Christ, portraying his, they'll never come close to what Christ looked, and I say this with all due respect, I don't want to sound sacrilegious, but when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he did not look like a man. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he looked like a bloody piece of meat. That's what man did to him. And he let them do that because he loved them. Even while they were doing it, and they were saying, hey, hitting him on the face as they were nailing him to a cross, prophesy, who just hit you? He said, Father, forgive them. That's love. I'm telling you, that's love. Don't tell me as a child of God, you can't love somebody that hates you. Don't tell me as a child of God that someone talked about me, someone said something mean about me, somebody hurt my family, and I can't love them. If Jesus could love the people that were hanging him on the cross, and we know Christ, to know Christ is to know love. To not know Christ is to not know love. Amen. Then justice. Where's justice at? Amen. Justice right over here. Got to get my glasses back on. All right. We're going to talk about justice now. All right. That's another attribute of God. If there's anybody in this room that can be justice, justice can be justice. Amen. All right. Deuteronomy 32 verse number 4. The Bible said, he is the rock. His way is perfect. For all his ways are judgment of God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Justice is the attribute of God by which he carries out the laws that he has imposed. So God said the wages of sin is death. God would not be a just God if he did not make somebody die for their sin. That's why the sinner has to die. He has to go to hell. Unless someone else dies for the sinner. That was Jesus. Jesus had to die because the wages of sin is death. It's the only way you and I could avoid hell. If Jesus had not died, we would go to hell for eternity because God's law demands justice and nobody will ever look at God and say you're unjust. Not only does the justice of God bring consequences on evil, but it also rewards the good. Amen. I like that. Amen. Justice gives every man his due. God is both holy and loving in his distribution of justice. All right? We got to be done because my time is officially up right now. Mercy. Mercy. Wow. Do you know when the Bible talks about God being just, it uses words like just. When the Bible talks about God being righteous, it uses words like righteous. When the Bible talks about God being angry, it just uses words like anger. But do you know when God talks about love and mercy, he always puts a lot of adjectives in front of them. Because while he is holy and while he is just and while he is an angry God, the Bible tells us he delighteth in mercy. He is rich in mercy. He is abundant in mercy. All these words to describe His mercy because God knows we need His mercy. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth, hallelujah, in mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is the attribute of God that keeps you from getting what we deserve. We deserve hell. Mercy will keep us from getting hell. Grace is the attribute of God that gives us what we do not deserve. We do not deserve heaven. We're going there because of His grace, unmerited. And we're missing hell because of His mercy. Amen. Mercy is God's compassion for the sinner in not giving the sinner what he deserves. And then righteousness. And we'll wrap it up here. You can read the rest. I'd like to preach through them, but I can't. I need to be done. Righteousness, Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Righteousness is the attribute of God that causes God to always do right. Hey, can I tell you guys? Let me just tell you this. God wants you to be righteous. God tells us every day. Do you know what I did when I got up this morning? I prayed. Do you know when I wake up and get out of bed, you know what I do? One of the first things I do is I take my pajamas off, my night clothes off, and I put my day clothes on. I get dressed. Amen. I'm not going to walk around naked all day. Amen. I'm going to put clothes on. Because God wants you to have clothes on when you're out around people. Amen. You say, we're in Africa. I don't care where we are. Amen. God wants us to put clothes on. Amen. Say, I'm going to the beach. I don't care where you're at. God wants you to have clothes on. Amen. God wants you to put spiritual clothes on as well. God said we're to cast off the works of darkness. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every morning when I get up, I put on my spiritual armor. You say, what do you mean your spiritual armor? The Bible said in the book of Galatians, or excuse me, the book of Ephesians in chapter number 6, that we're to put on the whole armor of God. You put it on. You say, well, how do you put on the whole armor of God? Do you walk over to your closet and pull your helmet out and put it on your head? I pray. I say, Lord, I'm putting on my helmet of salvation. What does that mean? Well, that means that God's going to be the head of my life. God's going to be my shield and defender today. Lord, I'm going to put on that helmet. I'm going to purpose in my heart right here and now that I'm not going to think about a maid. I'm going to purpose in my heart. I'm going to have a helmet on. I'm not going to look on a woman to lust after. Amen. I'm wearing that helmet today. Hey, I'm going to put my breastplate of righteousness on. Lord, I'm going to think right. I'm going to do right. Amen. The Bible said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So Lord, that word keep means guard. So I'm going to put on my breastplate of righteousness and guard my heart today. Because I know that if I don't guard myself, if I don't guard my mind, if I don't guard my heart, Satan, he can't take my salvation, but he can take me out of the ministry. Amen. I don't want to be like that king of Israel that said, take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded. God help none of us to ever have that said about us. We've got to be taken out of the battle because we're wounded. Oh my goodness. Listen. I'm saying I put on all my weaponry every day. I have my feet solid with preparation. I tell the Lord. I just don't pray and say, Lord, I'm putting on my gospel shoes. I tell the Lord, Lord, I purpose today that I will take the responsibility of being a witness everywhere I go. I will have my feet solid with the preparation of God. And you know what happens? Invariably, a temptation. You're driving down the road, you see something that you shouldn't see. And I remember, wait a minute, I put on my spiritual clothes today. Look the other way. A thought comes to my mind. Wait a minute. I put on my helmet of salvation. That'll give me victory over sin today. Don't think about that thought. Amen. Think just pure and lovely thoughts. Amen. Man, I don't have time to preach all that. All right. Grace. Grace. That's another moral attribute that you and I can possess. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the... There it is. Look at the adjective. The riches. Not just according to His grace, brother. The riches of His grace. Amen. And we've already said grace is the unmerited goodness and love of God for sinners. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. And then truth. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie. Do you know God is absolute truth? Amen. Do you know God wants you and I to be truthful? Listen to me, young man. God wants you to be truthful. You know where truth starts? On the inward parts. God delighteth in truth. Psalm 51, in the inward parts. Truth starts in here. Because out of the abundance of right here, the mouth speaketh. Amen. It's never right to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. It's always right to do right, and it's always wrong to do wrong. When it comes to telling the truth, you learn how to tell the truth. God said that we're to put away lying. Wherefore, putting away every man lying, speak every man truth of his neighbor. The psalmist, I read it this morning, he begged God to take away lying from him. You say, well, I have a problem with lying when I get in trouble. I have a problem with telling a lie, with stretching the truth. If you're going to be like Christ, then you're going to have to learn to abhor lying and to speak the truth. By the way, spiritual armor, having your loins girded about with truth. Amen. I put on that every morning as well. Say, Lord, I purpose by the grace of God today, I'm going to tell the truth. No matter how much it hurts me, I'm going to tell the truth. No matter how much people like me or don't like me, I'm going to tell the truth. If I do wrong and someone asks me, I will make it right. Amen. I'm going to tell the truth. Amen. God is not a man that He should lie. He can't. Titus 1:2 says God cannot lie. And so, in fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We should look so much like Christ that people look at us and they say, wow, that man is the definition of truth. That man tells the truth. That man can't tell a lie. I know people like that. I know people that heard their names come to my mind. I had a preacher. Let me tell you this and I'm done. I had one of my supporting pastors who's an older man of God. He's near 70 years old. He called me one day. We had been to his church nearly 2 years before, maybe 3 years, it had been a long time. One day the pastor called me and I started talking. I said, "Hey, pastor, how are you doing?" He supports us financially before we ever moved to Africa. This is back while we were still in the U.S. in Sioux Falls. He called me. I said, "How are you doing?" We started talking. He said, "Brother," he said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "All right. Have I done something wrong?" Because it's a real serious tone. "Have I done something wrong?" He said, "Oh, no, brother, you haven't done something wrong. I have." I said, "What could you have done wrong?" He said, "I'd like to talk to your son." I said, "My son?" I said, "He's not here. He's working right now." He said, "Could you apologize to your son for me?" I said, "Pastor, why would I have to apologize to my son for you?" He said, "Because two or three years ago when you guys were here, we were talking about hunting, and your son asked me a question about if I had ever shot an animal. I can't remember what the question was. It was about an animal or the size of an animal that he shot. And he said, and I got into telling the story, and I exaggerated, and I made it sound like I shot something a lot bigger than what I really shot. And I made it sound like I was, you know, I was just wanting, I'm just talking to your son. Your son loves hunting. You can tell he loves hunting animals." He said, "We just got talking." He said, "The next thing I knew," and he said, "as soon as I said it, I thought, what did you say that for? I never did that. You know, I killed a deer or whatever it was, but it wasn't that big." But he said, "But then I was too proud to call it back." And he said, "Man, I can't even pray now. This has been going on in my mind for 2 years. I can't even pray now. Because every time I pray, God says, you need to call Brother Upman and get and apologize to his son because you told him a lie." God help us to be that sensitive to his spirit. Amen. God help us to be that sensitive. Man, that's a challenge. Man, I'm telling you. Man, I got a photo of that pastor. You know what I said? I said, "Man, I wonder if I've exaggerated with anybody. I wonder if I've told anybody. I wonder if I told him I caught a fish that was this big and it was really only this big, you know. I wonder if I've exaggerated like that." Man, I'm telling you, it made me do some heart searching myself. Amen. I want to be a man of truth. I want to be a truthful man. I want people, when they hear me, they say, I know they don't have to wonder, is he telling the truth or not? Is he exaggerating that a little bit? I want them to know it's the truth. Amen. All right, we're going to close in prayer. That is the attributes of God. And by the way, that's just, we haven't even scratched the surface. I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg of the attributes of God. There's so much we could study, but that's going to conclude our lesson for today. Lord, I pray now that you'd bless, these truths that we've learned. God, as we learn about you, as you reveal yourself to us, and Lord, especially with these moral attributes, help us, Lord, to seek to emulate you, to be like you, Lord God, in these attributes. God, bless, I pray now. I pray you'd bless with the little work we have to do. And then I pray that you'd bless, Lord, as we get everything cleaned up and all of us get ready for our services tomorrow, that your hand of blessing be on our services. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You are dismissed.